to Matthew. Glory
to you, O Lord.
Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. If praise were your only prayer. David, the king of the Hebrews, knew how to praise God. He wrote many of the Psalms in our book of Psalms, and so many of those Psalms are filled with words of absolute adoration and praise, awe and wonder for our God. Like our psalm today, David writes, "I give you thanks with my whole heart, God. I sing your praise before any other. I bow down before you in your temple. I give you thanks. You are love. You are steadfastness. You are faithfulness. You are exalted. You are glory. You are high, and yet you regard the lowly. When I walk in the midst of trouble, you help me. You preserve me. You have a purpose for me. Your steadfastness, your love is eternal. I am the work of your hands." David knew how to praise God. He heaps up praise over and over, finding a new way to say, "God, you are the best. You're awesome. You are worthy of praise. You alone." David knew how to praise God so much that when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem, he danced so hard and so wildly, he was so overcome with praise and glory that the people called him indecent. You know how full of praise you have to be declared indecent? I mean, he was jumping and dancing all over the place, and it was already a party. It's like going to the wedding and there's a whole bunch of people dancing, but then one person, usually a person about 3 years old, just dances so hard that everybody else has to stop and just watch as they praise what's going on and they celebrate and have just the best time. And every once in a while, they get indecent. Praise is awe and wonder and reverence and joy and gratitude. When Peter speaks his confession to Jesus this morning, when he answers Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" his words are ultimately a confession of praise. He says, "Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the anointed one." And in that word, what Peter is saying is that, "Jesus, You are the one that I have been waiting for. You are the one that I will follow. You are the one that fulfills the prophecy. You are the one that brings us to the next stage in this human journey. You are the Messiah, the Savior. In that one word, Simon is overcome with wonder at this person that he stands before. And then he goes on, and he says, not only are you the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God. In those words, there is a confession that is so deep and wonderful. You are the Son of the living God. God, who is the ground of everything that is and ever will be and ever has been, you are the Son and the child of that ground, that very essence of life. In you, Jesus, Peter says, I see the fullness and the wonder and the magnificence and the glory of God. And I see it in you so clearly, that God's image in you shines out at me so clearly that I cannot say anything else except that you are a son. You are come from that glory, from that magnificence, from that wonder, from that source of everything that I am, you provided. And in those words, we see again Peter committing himself to Jesus, committing himself as he did when he stepped out of the fishing boats and said, I will follow you. Committing himself again as he follows Jesus and learns to love and says, I do love you. And to this word of praise and commitment and confession, Jesus says, oh my gosh. Can you sense the almost surprise in Jesus' voice? Like this was an answer he wasn't quite expecting, but is overcome by. He says, blessed are you. Nobody else revealed this to you. This was a sight that came from God. This word of praise, it goes deep. You see clearly now in this moment, and on this rock I will build my church. On this rock of this confession, of this praise, Jesus says, I will build the foundation of everything that will come after, of everything that we are part of right now. It's all built on that foundation of that praise and that wonder of what Peter said in that moment. Rabbi Heschel, who was a Jewish exile from Hitler's Germany and also a mystical and religious leader in the 20th century, said that praise precedes faith. Praise precedes faith. Praise is the thing that draws us in, that captures us, the scene of the wonder of God. Whether that wonder is in the beauty of a tree or the sunrise or the mountains or the child being baptized. In the wonder of our lives, we are drawn out of ourselves. We witness that there is more to this world than ourselves. And faith is the giving of ourselves to that awe and wonder. Praise precedes faith. German mystic from the 14th century, Meister Eckhart, said, if the only prayer that you say in your whole life is thank you, that would suffice. These words of praise, of gratitude, of heaping up our glory for God, is what theologians and mystics call the cataphatic way, the via positiva, the way of approaching God by ascribing to God what is good, of trying to find words to describe God, of heaping up that praise, and maybe in all of that, catching a fuller glimpse of who God is. Well, allow me to heap up a little bit of praise, because God showed up this morning. God showed up in the gift of water that warms us, that nourishes us, that keeps our bodies moving, that comes from the rivers, falls from the sky, that washes us clean when we get dirty, that picks us up when we are too hot and dry, that gives life and growth to the living things in the world, that blesses us in baptism. In water today, we saw God at work in a beautiful, lovable, glorious little child. A child whom God has fashioned, a child whom God loves so deeply. Scout in you, in your adorable little ears, in your squirmy little body, in every hair on your head, in that little smile on your lips, in that curiosity in your eyes. God is at work in you. And today, scout, we saw it so clearly that we could only say, scout, you are a child of the living God. You are. With the same words, the same confession that Peter makes of Jesus, we as a community of faith looked at this little child this morning and said the exact same thing. Minus the Messiah, we don't need to give you a complex. But you are wonderful. The Son of the living God. That in you, we can adore you and see the magnificence of the ground of everything that is alive, of everything that we are. That the universe has worked for 13 plus billion years to come together in all the atoms and all the ways through the supernovas and the dust of the stars and to form in our planet and to create your parents and to come and to make you, Scout. That is amazing. That is glorious. And if the only prayer that you could ever pray would be to thank God for that, that would suffice. Because what's true of Scout has been true of each of us who has been baptized, of each of us who have been washed in the waters of love. And each of us for whom has come before a community and been proclaimed by that community to be a son or a daughter, a child of the living God. In that praise and wonder and gratitude, there is the depth of everything we need. Now, we know Jesus and Peter's relationship wasn't always as warm and fuzzy and glowing and clear as it is in our scripture today. In fact, in the very next chapter, or next, not even chapter, in just the next paragraph, Jesus begins to explain a little more about what's going to happen to him, about the oppression that he's going to face, about the suffering that he will have to go through, about the death that he will come to. And Peter, who has just proclaimed him to be the magnificent Son of the living God, the Messiah, will say, Jesus, don't say that anymore. Don't talk about that stuff. He rebukes Jesus because he can't stand to leave that place of praise. He can't stand to turn his gaze back to the reality of the world, to look at not just the glowing parts, but also the hard ones. And Jesus says to Peter, now get behind me, Satan. That is the beginning of a different path to come to knowledge of God, the via negativa, the cataphatic way, the way of emptying, which Jesus also leads us down. And in these two ways, the cataphatic and the apophatic, the via positiva and the via negativa, we are wrapped together and come to understand a little more clearly who God is. But it's in those dark parts of life, when we face the challenges and the struggles, that it becomes all the more important to hold on to that word of praise and gratitude, of wonder and awe. Because it is the death of Jesus that makes the life so magnificent and makes the resurrection then so glorious. That because of these challenges in life, it makes the blessings feel so much more blessed. And it's because of the shortness and the fragility of life that makes the moment that much more important, that much more a gift, that much more a reason to give praise. So let that praise be our foundation. That which comes and inspires faith in us. Let us hold on to that moment of praise wherever we are at in our lives, to recognize that we are children of the living God, a God who is alive and full of love and wonder and worthy of our praise. Together, let's say, thanks be to God. Alleluia.